Okay, so as we are diving into this study here, it's just so important for us to realize how we need to continue to learn and continue being students of God's word, because we never stop growing, we never stop learning, right? So let me just read the first couple of verses of Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Okay, now, of course, for a full reading, you want to read from verses 11 to 18, but you can do that on your own. All right, and this is where really we're going to begin to learn from the Apostle Paul as the Holy Spirit is teaching us about the victory that we have in Christ. If we're going to have victory in Christ, it's important to identify who our real enemies are and how we're going to have victory over them. And if you recall from last time, I'm just going to go a quick overview again, is that we have three enemies. The first enemy that we mentioned is the world. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and these are not of God, but they are of the world." Okay, the second thing that we mentioned is the flesh. Another word for the flesh is my old sin nature. Okay, my old sinful carnal nature, that part of us that really wants to keep doing the things that are not pleasing before God. Okay, and the third thing that we learned about last time, which is what we're talking about, we're going to continue tonight, is the devil. The devil. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary or your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Okay, so the first again is the world. This is the world that's putting outside pressure on us. The world is giving outside pressure on us. And if you missed that part from last week's study, go back to last week where we talked a little bit more about that. The second is the flesh, where there's this inward sinful desire to fight against the Spirit of God. There's a tug of war happening inside of me. Okay. And then, of course, there's the devil, where there's a spiritual enemy who's trying to lead me away or lure me away from God. Okay. And he has two main tools, the devil does, that he fights me with. The first one is the old sin nature, the flesh. He uses my old sin nature. Okay. And he uses my old selfish desires and pride. And he also uses the world to lure me away into sin. And I like that word lure. Lure is the word that they use in the fishing world. You know, whenever you go fishing, at the end of the fishing line, they put a lure, right? It's that little thing that kind of deceives the fish, that they think that this is food for them, but actually it's bait. And the fish obviously bite into it, and then they get caught, and then we have lunch. So this is what the devil does with us, okay? And his methods, as we said last time, are temptation and accusation. Temptation and accusation, like he did with Eve and like he did with Jesus in the wilderness. And he targets our weak areas in our life, okay, which revolve around our old sin nature as well as the world system. Okay. And last time we talked about the enemy's tactics. The first one that we mentioned last week was the enemy uses sometimes conversation. He'll use conversation. For example, he used a colleague at your job or a neighbor or someone that's around you to get you to bend the truth a little bit or to cut corners a little bit. He wants you to do things in a way that's not going to be honoring to God. Okay, so he used conversation. The second thing we mentioned is that he'll use a tactic in your time of need. We all go through times of need. All of us do. Okay, but it's in those times of need that he'll present a solution to our problem. And he'll use our desperation as a form of pressure to get us to accept his offer. Okay, like when he wanted to approach Jesus and say, "Turn the stone into bread." In other words, take matters into your own hands and just make it happen, man. There's no reason to wait for God. There's no reason to wait for anything. Just make it happen. So he'll use time of need. And then thirdly, we said he uses our own weaknesses. He knows the areas that we are frail in, and all of us have areas that we're frail in, by the way, all of us. He'll use those areas where we are feeling most vulnerable or insecure or a little bit confused, and that's what he really aims at. Okay. And the fourth thing that we mentioned last time is he uses our strengths, not just our weaknesses, but he uses our strengths as well. Because in my strength, I'm tempted to do things in my own abilities, which is a which is an impression of my pride. I'm no longer relying on God, I'm relying on myself because I think I know better, and so on and so forth. So let me just pause right here. And with these four things, if you have any questions or anything that's not clear, we can go back and cover them because tonight I have five more things that we're going to take our time with right now. So before I move forward, any questions on these first four? Going once, going twice. All right. The fifth thing I want to talk to you about tonight is the enemy's tactics in our times of fatigue and stress. Please write this down. The enemy's tactics in our times of fatigue and stress. When we're tired, when we're under extreme stress, our spiritual defenses are weaker, which makes it harder to fight. You know, the same thing is true when we come to fight, like the cold or the flu in our natural bodies. Because we're so worn out, that weakens our immune system. When you're super tired physically and you're stressed out emotionally, it weakens your immune system, which makes you less able to fight against colds or flus or whatever viruses are out there. Okay? So when our energy is depleted, we become an easy target. Okay? And that's why it's so important to find balance and times of rest. Because when my batteries are drained, I'm more susceptible to negative thoughts. Negative thoughts like self-pity. I know nobody here struggles with self-pity ever. With self-pity or justifying sinful behavior. There's something I know I shouldn't be doing, but I go ahead and justify that sinful behavior because I'm so depleted, I'm not thinking straight. Okay? Where we may be tempted, for example, to watch things or listen to things that we know that we shouldn't listen to. And Jesus, knowing how important it was for us to rest, in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, the disciples, when they came back after having done miracles and signs and wonders, and they came back and they want to tell Jesus about everything that they've said and everything that they've done. And he says to them in Mark 6, 31, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while. Rest for a while. Jesus knows that rest helps us stay. Rest helps us stay strong. And without it, we can't think clearly and we can't make good decisions. You know, it's funny that a lot of us will spend a third of our life, this is healthy, by the way, a third of our life asleep. Why? Because if I don't get sleep on a daily basis, it's hard to function the next day. And it throws everything out of whack. Well, the fact that I'm able to sleep, you know, several hours every day. The same thing is true on a weekly basis. I need to take some time every week so I can rest my mind and rest my heart and rest my spirit and rest my body. Because if I don't do that, then I become dull and I become fatigued and I become stressed out and I become open for the enemy to come and throw his full weight onto me. Okay? So we need to rest our bodies, our minds, and our spirits. But it's equally dangerous, by the way, it's equally dangerous to rest too much. Because here's what Jesus said in Mark 6:31. Come and rest for a while, not come and rest, period. No. We don't live our lives resting, and we don't live our lives working. There's a healthy balance between the two. Because too much rest can lead to laziness and cause us to stop growing spiritually. Okay, so it's about finding that perfect balance. So we need God's help to find, you know, how much work should I be doing? How much rest should I be doing? How much recreation should I be doing? How much family time? And so on and so forth. Okay. So think of your spiritual life like your phone. We all have our cell phones. If you let your battery drain to zero, okay, it's not going to work until you recharge it. But if you overcharge it all the time, if it's always on the charger, okay, it's not gonna last as long. It's actually going to die out much, much quicker. Okay. So we need to find good, healthy balance of rest in our lives. All right. Anybody have any questions when it comes to that part? It's very, very clear. All right. Number six, the enemy's tactics in isolation. Isolation. When we're isolated from the body of Christ, and the body of Christ means the church, we become vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. So without the support of other believers to warn us, to guide us, to pray with us, and to pray for us, we're left really unprotected. We're left unprotected. And it's in these moments of isolation, it's really easy for the enemy to come and to bring deception to us. Okay? This is where the enemy can really plant seeds of doubt in my mind, to begin to question and ask questions about God, and to begin to actually complain about God and complain about other people, or tempt us to chase after illusions and fantasies, things that are not really there in the first place. Okay, so consider how much more difficult it is to stand firm in your faith when you're all alone. We need to have an army of people that are surrounding us. Okay, and without those people to encourage us, it's easier to get lost in negative thoughts and to start believing the lies that the enemy's planting in our way. Okay, so we need to stay connected within a community of believers, but not just any group of people, not just any bunch of people, but with a group of disciples, like-minded disciples who are committed to growing in their faith together. There's a difference between just being around people in general versus being around people who are like-minded, who have a desire to grow, who have an aspiration to grow, who are seeking the Lord and seeking his presence and seeking his word and pursuing a life of holiness. It's important to do that together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul speaks here about the importance of forgiving someone who was within the church. And this person was punished by the church, and he was removed from the church because of a certain sin in his life that he wouldn't repent of. And so the last resort was they had to remove him for a while. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is speaking. He says, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. In other words, that's enough. Now, instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him. Why? So he will not be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. You can go back and read that story in 1st and 2nd Corinthians about this man who was living in sin, and the Apostle Paul had to come and set the record straight. But here he mentions something important. He says, don't leave him isolated, because if he's alone, he's going to be overwhelmed and he's going to have excessive sorrow. That's what the enemy wants. He wants us to be alone and having sorrow. Now, here's a question that I have for you. Is it possible for us to be among a group of people and still be alone? Absolutely. Absolutely. May God give each of us the grace, the desire, the wisdom to open our hearts to people. And as we open our hearts to people, people will open their hearts in return. And there will be this beautiful exchange back and forth of what God is doing in our lives and what we want to see happen. Okay? So the scripture shows how vital it is to be part of a church family. Okay? So the church not only holds us accountable, but also provides love and support so that we can overcome the challenges that we face. Okay? Think of a charcoal sitting in the midst of a fire. As long as it's in the midst of the fire, it's ablaze. When you remove it from the blade, from the middle of the fire, it begins to die out quickly. Okay? Our spiritual lives are very, very similar. Okay? We need to stay connected with one another. Okay? But if we isolate ourselves, our spiritual fervor, our fire basically is going to grow cold, and then we become susceptible to the enemy's schemes. So I want you to unmute yourselves and answer me this question. Why do people typically have problems with that? I want you to answer me. Why do we sometimes, as Christians, have a hard time in being in fellowship like that?
I mean, what?
Fellowship, Mother.
I can hear you, Raymond. Go ahead.
No, that was me. I my hearing's not too good, and I couldn't hear what you said.
I wanted to know why it is that it's hard for us sometimes to be in fellowship with other believers. And fellowship, I don't mean having coffee and cookies and being cordial. I mean being accountable to people, praying with people, growing together, studying scripture together, connecting together, agreeing together, holding each other accountable. Why is it hard for us to do that?
Isn't that just part of like human nature, where sometimes you don't want to be the one that stands in front of the class? You always sit behind, you know, in the back of the class, because you don't want to be the attention. You want to be the one that's just sitting there listening, not really
That's true.
Doing all the talking.
That's true. Why else?
Rejection.
Rejection. That's a big one.
Mm-hmm.
Rejection. Yeah. It hurts.
What about fear?
Fear. Mm-hmm. Anyone else? Do you have anything? The inability to trust people. Yeah. I like how A.W. Tozer, a Christian author from 50 years ago, he said it. He said, has it ever occurred to you that 50 different pianos can all be tuned to the same note as long as they're connected to the main note? In other words, trying to get a bunch of different instruments on the same page is going to be virtually impossible. But when you get them to tune themselves with the main note, the key note, then naturally they'll be in harmony with one another. What's the imagery? What is he trying to communicate to us? He's saying basically this: when my heart is connected to God in a very real and natural way, in seeking him, in pursuing him, in communing with the Lord, then naturally my heart will be in sync with my brother and with my sister, naturally. You'll find that there's a meshing that comes together. If I try to accommodate everyone around me, it's going to be impossible, right? Because we have different personalities and different upbringings, different experiences, and all the differences in the world. But that's not the point. We can have people from different parts of the world who even speak different languages, but they enter into the same fellowship, and suddenly they're brothers and sisters worshiping the same Lord, and there's this mutual level of love and honor and respect and accountability and all the rest of it. How does that happen? When my heart is synced with God, then my heart should be in sync with those that are around me.
Mm-hmm.
But I need to keep this in my mind. I need to like be aware of this and say, okay, Lord, I want to be in sync with you. Help me to sync with those around me, because I want to be held accountable and I don't want to live this life by myself. Okay? Number seven, unless anybody has any questions. Number seven, the enemy's tactics during times of unspiritual relaxation. What? The enemy's tactics during times of unspiritual relaxation. The enemy can attack us when we're taking a break, when we stop reading, when we stop praying, when we stop being in fellowship. This can happen when we seek rest and not being connected to God himself, where God's not invited into that place of rest. Okay? Even though Jesus invited the disciples to rest for a while in Mark 6:31, as I mentioned, it was to include him in the process. Like, he was to be present in that place of rest. Okay? Because the danger is in taking time off from being awake spiritually. And we see this in examples in the Bible. One of the biggest examples is the example of David, who should have gone to battle in 2 Samuel chapter 11. He should have gone to battle in the spring, with the in the time where the kings go out to battle. And David decides, I'm going to stay back. I'm going to rest. I have fought enough battles, or whatever he was thinking. I'm just going to stay back and rest. And then he goes to the rooftop of his house. And if you want to read the story, 2 Samuel chapter 11, he goes to the roof of his house, and there he begins to look, and he sees what he shouldn't see, and he ends up doing what he shouldn't do. He ends up committing adultery with someone who happens to be very close, and he ends up committing murder as a result of it. He ends up wanting to cover up his sin, and he's lying about it for about a year. This is dangerous. This is dangerous, you know? And by stepping away from the calling that God had on his life, he chose sin, and he ended up facing some serious consequences. Whenever we take time off spiritually, we open the door wide to the enemy to say, you know what? I'm going to take a break. I'm going to take a break these few days. I'm going to take a break this week. There's no such thing, because the enemy never takes a break. He never goes on vacation. Okay, so rest is important. We need to rest our minds, our hearts, our spirits, but it needs to be rest in God. My rest needs to be connected to God. Okay, and if we relax in a way that disconnects us from Him, then we're really opening the door wide. We're opening the door wide. And it's interesting because David, when you read his story, he had several steps, he had several barriers that he had to overcome before he actually fell into sin, or chose sin, I should say, and doing what he did. It says he went up on the roof and he began to look to the right and to the left. People who are looking are people that are hungry. The people that are looking are the people that are hungry. Listen, when you're satisfied, you're not looking anymore. And then he inquired and he said, who is this? And they told him. He said, okay, now bring her. What was she doing up there? She shouldn't have been up there in the first place. And she comes. And then they did what they did. And then they try to cover it up. And then he finds out she's pregnant. And then he wants to have her husband killed. It's just a terrible, terrible story. Why? Because he let his guards down for a while. Listen, there's a time for battle and there's a time for rest. But even our rest needs to be rest in the Lord and not doing it by ourselves. Not doing it alone. Because if David is the man after God's own heart, if he, the great writer of the Psalms that we read and the blessings that God gave us through King David, the one who's just an incredible man of God, incredible brave warrior for the Lord, if David can fall into a sin like this, which of us can't? Which of us can't? So we need to be very, very alert and very awake to these things. Okay. Number eight, I think, is a very interesting one, because this is something that we can probably all relate to. And this is the tactics of the enemy after we have fallen into sin. What does the enemy do with you and with me after we have fallen into sin? You know, he's so quick to condemn us and to bring judgment on us. And he fills us with guilt and with shame, to separate us from God's mercy and the forgiveness of his grace, right? He deceives us. He deceives us with a false sense of conviction. Like, how could you do that? As if he's the Holy Spirit. He wants to pretend now that he is the Holy Spirit. And he's bringing like this sense of, how could you do this? You know better. You should know better. How could you do this to God again? Or how could you fall into this over and over and over again? However, there's a big difference between conviction, which leads to repentance and restoration, versus the accusations that the enemy leads us to despair. Okay? In Micah chapter 7, for those taking notes, Micah chapter 7, verses 7 to 9, the prophet is writing this. He says, therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him, until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me forth to light, and I will see his righteousness. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm not going to justify myself. I'm not going to try to make excuses for myself, nor am I going to try to get out of this on my own to say I'm going to clean myself up. He's saying, no. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, not if I fall, when I fall, because I'm going to fall. When I fall, I'm going to arise. I'm going to get up. How? How? When I sit in darkness, watch this, the Lord will be my light. When I sit in darkness, I'm not going to create my own light. I'm not going to try to be a better person or do less of this or more of that. No, the Lord himself will be my light, and I will bear the indignation. In other words, if there's any punishment that's coming to me, I'm going to bear that from the Lord because I've sinned against him, until he pleads my case. What is he saying? He's saying the Lord himself is my attorney. Opa. The Lord is my what? The Lord is my attorney. I have an advocate at the right hand of the Father pleading my case. And he executes justice for me because he's the just one. And he will bring forth, and he will bring me forth to the light. In other words, he's going to draw me into the light. I will see his face in righteousness. Listen, the enemy wants you and me to give up. Every time we fall and fail and stumble and have weak moments, he wants us to give up. He wants us to give up. How do I know if I'm hearing his voice clearly? How do I know if it's the Lord's voice or the enemy's voice? And so with that, Dalia, would you mind sharing that slide? On the bottom, remember that part on the bottom. We're gonna get this, y'all.
So.
All right, you see that there? Is that pretty clear? All right, so on one side, when the Lord is speaking to me versus the other side, when the enemy is speaking to me, okay? When the Lord is speaking to me, the Lord is highlighting the thing that is wrong. When the enemy is speaking to me, he's telling me I'm wrong. The Lord was saying, when you said this, that statement was wrong. Or when you thought that, that thought was wrong. Or the action that you took was wrong. The enemy comes to accuse me and he tells me, you are wrong. You are bad. You are miserable. You are hopeless. He puts all the pressure and the condemnation on me. Secondly, when I fall into a particular thing, the enemy wants to keep reminding me of how many times I have fallen into a particular sin. When the Lord is speaking to me, it's always the first time. Why is that? Because as far as the east is from the west, so far have I separated your sins from you. And like a thick cloud, I have blotted out your transgressions. Which means what? Which means the Lord no longer remembers the sins that I've committed. The slate that I have with God is clean. And his mercies, the Bible tells us, his mercies are new every, with your muted mics, his mercies are new every morning. Every morning. So it's always the first time with the Lord. It's never a second time or a fifth time. All right. When the enemy is speaking to me, he focuses on justice and the wrath that I'm to expect. He wants to bring punishment. But what is God speaking to me about? He's speaking to me about forgiveness and the grace of God. Forgiveness and the grace of God. When the enemy is speaking to me, number four, he speaks with a loud voice. With a loud voice. It's a disturbing voice where he wants to bring a sense of chaos so I don't think clearly anymore. He wants to create that level of chaos. When the Lord speaks, I believe it's 1 Kings chapter 18, could be chapter 19, when the Lord is speaking to Elijah the prophet, it says, and there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Then there was a fire, but then the Lord was not in the fire. And then there came a still small voice. When the Lord speaks, he speaks with such a gentle, calm, patient voice. Okay. Number five, the enemy uses a sense of urgency and he wants to put pressure on us. Like, you need to make a decision and you need to make it now and you need to do this and you need to. There's a sense of pressure, right? But when the Lord speaks, there's no urgency or pressure. The Lord leads us and guides us. He never pushes us from behind. The enemy loves to do that. He loves to push me from behind. Catch me off guard. But when the Lord leads, he leads out in front of us. Okay. And number six, the final thing for this is that the enemy leads us to failure and to despair. His ultimate goal is to lead us to a place of failure and to a place of despair. But when the Lord is leading us, he leads us to a place of repentance, to a place of restoration, a place of restoration. So I hope this little graph here brings a bit of clarity so that when you begin to consider and think about whose voice you're listening to, you want to say, okay, is this voice attacking me personally? Am I being reminded of how many times I've fallen? Is it focusing on justice and what's right and what's wrong and the wrath of God? Is it a loud, disturbing voice? Is it urgent? Is it pressuring me? Is it leading me to a place of isolation and fear and despair? Or is God simply highlighting what is wrong and he wants to make it right? And it's always the first time with the Lord. And he's referring to his forgiveness and his grace. And he's gentle because it's a still small voice. And there's no pressure. There's no urgency. But he's leading me to a place of restoration, a place of repentance. Okay? All right. Thank you, Daniel. Good. Anybody have any questions on those lines? That was a lot right there. Anybody have any questions there? Okay. Number 9. The enemy's tactics through comparisons with others. Through comparisons with others. The enemy takes advantage of our natural tendency to compare ourselves with others in a way that leads us to destructive thoughts and behaviors. Okay? It's almost natural for people to compare one another, one with the other, as we're growing up. But listen, as disciples of Jesus, as people who are born again, children of the living God, we don't need to be living in comparisons. The Apostle Paul says, those who compare themselves by themselves are not wise. We shouldn't compare anything that we have or don't have with other people because we are uniquely made. Because when we start comparing, it can go usually one of two ways. No, number one, I begin to feel inferior. I'm not good enough. I don't have what they have. I don't know what they know. I haven't experienced what they've experienced. I begin to feel less than. I begin to feel inferior, which can create bitterness and jealousy and envy. Do Christians ever have bitterness, jealousy, and envy? Yes. The answer is yes. Or when we look at other people, we may feel superior. Like, I'm better because why? Because I have more of this and I've experienced more of that. And I know, like, I have this superiority complex, okay, leading to a person to a place of pride, or I begin to look down at other people. Either way, it's harmful. Either way, it's harmful. So comparisons, they can cause divisions, even in a church, and they disrupt the fellowship that we have with one another. So in James chapter 3, verses 14 to 16, the apostle is warning us. He says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Watch this. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So we don't need to be living in a place where we are comparing ourselves with others at all. When I compare myself, it creates chaos. It creates chaos within me. And this turmoil then makes it difficult, this turmoil. And the enemy does this for a reason, because he wants me to live in a place of chaos where I can't hear the voice of God clearly anymore, because I'm focusing too much on me. And when I focus too much on me, I can't hear his voice anymore. Okay? But we don't have to fall into this trap. Instead of comparing, we can learn from one another, because obviously we're observant. It's not that we're blind. I know what's going on with my brother and with my sister. It's not that I'm oblivious. I can see what's happening. I can learn from them. I can learn from their successes. I can learn from their mistakes without letting it affect the value of who I am as a person. Okay? Because we're all running this unique race where I don't have to look to this person or to that person. Have you ever seen runners run in a race? And as the runner is running in a race, They're looking around. They're looking to their right and to their left. They tell you, you shouldn't do that. You have a lane, and it's a pretty small lane, by the way. You have a lane. Stay in your lane. Don't look this way and don't look this way. Stay focused on what's ahead. Because when you begin to focus here and there, you begin to get distracted. And you lose focus and you lose momentum. And fear begins to rise up on the inside of you. We don't need to do that. We need to simply be thankful for the creation that we have in God. Listen, I want you to go back, and if you're struggling with this, look at Psalm 139, where it talks about how we are fearfully and wonderfully made, designed by God, created by God, fashioned by God for him, for his pleasure. And when he looked at you, he didn't just say, this is good. When he looked at you, he said, this is very good. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. All right. The last thing I want to talk to you about tonight is the enemy's tactic through what's called closed-mindedness or intolerance. Closed-mindedness. The enemy uses closed-mindedness to create blindness and division among us. When we let things like prejudice and pride or a sense of being superior, okay, we stop seeing the truth and we stop seeing the needs of other people. That's when the enemy does his best work, because he loves to do something called divide and conquer. The enemy loves to divide us so he can conquer. He thrives on division and he thrives on strife. And the best way to handle this is really through humility, putting others first and seeing them as more important than yourself. Philippians 2 and 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Okay. What is open? Here's my question for you right now. What is it that you think is open for debate? And what do you think is not open for debate? We're talking about being closed-minded. When they say this person is open-minded, this person is closed-minded, are there things that should be open for debate and other things that should not be open for debate when it comes to our faith? While you're thinking about this, let me just give you my perspective on it. Primary things are not open for debate. Here's why. Because they're very clear in Scripture. There's no room for debate in Scripture. For example, things like how a person is saved, our salvation, the issue of heaven and hell, okay? The issue of the deity of Christ, okay? All these things are so clear in Scripture, there's no room or reason for debate at all. And people that want to debate those things, they're just wrong, because this is beyond clear in the Scriptures. Okay, so there's zero room for debate on those things. But there are secondary things in our Christian faith that can be debated. I'll give you a big $5 word right now. It's called eschatology. What is eschatology? Eschatology is the study of the end times. The study of end times. Some people think that there's going to be a rapture followed by 7 years, followed by a return, followed by a great white throne judgment. Some people say there's pre-tribulation rapture. Some say there's mid-tribulation rapture. Some say there's post-tribulation rapture, and so on and so forth. And there's lots of good Bible-believing people who believe within those various different ideas. Is that okay? Yeah, that's fine. Because whether I believe this or that or the other, it's not going to change my salvation. I'm not questioning the deity of Jesus or heaven and hell or how a person is saved. I'm trying to interpret Scripture the best way that I can. And I'm trying to predict what's going to happen in the future. I don't fully understand it, but I'm giving it my best shot. So is there room for us to grow in this area? Yeah. Or another area is, are the gifts used for today? Now, you ask people who come from a Pentecostal background or a charismatic background, they'll say, of course. Anything else? I'm going to pound you over the head. Well, we don't want to be closed-minded. That's being closed-minded. Being open-minded is just simply being open to learn, open to grow, open to hear a different person's perspective, because whether they speak in tongues or they don't speak in tongues is not going to send them to heaven or send them to hell. That's not the issue. Whether they believe healing is for today or healing is not for today, it doesn't change the fact that they're my brother or sister in the Lord. We can have viable dialogue and discussion and debate to learn from one another and to grow with one another, but I can't be so closed-minded and say, my way is the right way, no other way, and if you believe differently than me, then we can never have a conversation. No, that's being closed-minded, and this is causing division and people to take different groups within the body of Christ, and that's why we have seven gazillion denominations because everybody thinks I'm right. We all have a little bit of the truth, but nobody has the corner on the entire truth. We're still learning and we are still growing. Okay, so let me quickly go back over the ones that we covered here tonight. First one that I mentioned with you is through fatigue and stress. Fatigue and stress. The enemy comes in from that particular area. The second thing is we talked about isolation, when I am isolated. The third one is unspiritual relaxation. We talked about King David. Or how the enemy deals with me once I do fall into sin. He wants to bring accusation and is so loud and to bring me into a place of guilt and fear and shame. And then the next one was the comparisons, comparison with other people. And then the final thing is being closed-minded. Okay. And with that, let's turn on our mics or unmute ourselves and ask away. And Dahlia's here and Pastor Mike is right there to answer all of your questions.
I just wanted to the other question that you had before about that not to compromise. It came to my mind that he is the only way. You know, not because we do good deeds or because of how good I am. It's just to go to heaven. He is to receive Jesus. So in that, we cannot compromise and say, well, I've been good, so I get to go to heaven.
Yeah. Well, that's the gospel. The gospel is the good news. And the good news is we've all sinned. Well, the bad news is we've all sinned. But the good news is God made a way for all of us sinners to be saved. And so by putting my faith in Christ, I can be saved and go to heaven, not because I earned it or deserve it, but because of his goodness. Yeah. And so there's no compromise on that.
No.
That's not open for debate at all.
No.
What I can see here is that looking at all those suggestions that you give us, that we need community, that we need people in our lives to let us see, to uplifting us and bless us, and also at the same time we bless others. So it's very important to be in community in order to grow and not to fall into these points that, you know, that we went through it. Because by ourselves, we don't have no communication, we don't have no compassion with others. It's just by itself, by ourselves, it's not productive, it's bogus.
Yeah.
So we need one each other in order to let the people know what we're going through and to see others that we could help with that.
Yeah. Giving people permission to speak into our lives is very, very powerful. And I think it's a very important thing that we can do to invite people. People that we trust, obviously, we want to use wisdom so that we can have that level of fellowship, spiritually speaking. And by the way, part of the reason why we're doing all of this, and I kind of feel like this is building a foundation. And if ever you've seen people build a foundation, it's a lot of work to go down under the ground and to lay all the important elements before you build the house. It's very, very important work. But ultimately, here's where we're going with the study. Eventually, is we're going to talk about the full armor of God. We're going to talk about how we fight this battle, how it is that we have a helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the spirit, the belt of truth, and all these different dynamics, how all of that works together. But until I first begin to understand how the enemy attacks me, I won't really know the value of the armor of God or how it works until first I understand how my enemy's fighting me. So that's why I'm being very methodical and very slow in giving you piece by piece by piece how the enemy comes to you. So I'm really hoping that you write these things down, because as we go through the study, it's going to become clearer and clearer. And you go, oh, wait a minute. That's why he gave me this. Oh, that's how this works. Oh, That's how that works. So we can become like Joshua and the Israelites who went out to conquer and took their land. This is how we're going to find victory in our lives, so that we don't go through a vicious cycle of I'm good, I'm bad, I'm good, I'm bad, I'm up, I'm down, I'm up, I'm down. This is tiring. It's exhausting, actually. And you feel bad about yourself because you're trying to be a good Christian and you're having a hard time doing it. Right? So when we talk about the armor of God, we need to know why we need the armor of God. And then we'll talk about how the armor works, how to put it on, what each piece is for, and so on and so forth. So, but this is the groundwork, and it's difficult work. So thank you for your patience. But we have to lay the foundation before we build the building. Anyone have any thoughts about tonight? Any questions? Anything stand out to you about things that we covered?
When the points were shared, I think it was point number four about, you know, the time, the pressure of decide now, act now, made me think of Proverbs 3:5-6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, right? In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. The pressure of making that decision now, ultimately, most of the time, we lean on our own understanding. We make a fleshly, a carnal decision, usually one that brings more stuff, right? Whereas, as you said, as you shared in the point, you know, there's time, there's wait, trust in the Lord, patience, wait on God, you know, receive, hear from him. So that's that point really stood out to me about that pressure of making that sudden decision.
You're saying this, and I'm thinking of the used car salesman who's chasing you around the lot. Buy now, buy now, buy now. And you end up making a bad purchase. But yeah. God is so patient. He's so patient. You know, he's never in a hurry. I don't see Jesus ever in a hurry in the Gospels. You don't see him, you know, panicking. You don't see him anxious. He's always calm, even when things are so hectic and so busy around him and so tense around him with questions and people wanting to get healed. He's always so calm, and he's always so, because this is the peace of God. He's experiencing the peace of God. The enemy had no hold on him at all. No pressure. No pressure. The pressure we put on ourselves, or we allow pressure to be put on us by the enemy, by the world around us, but there shouldn't be any kind of pressure at all, because he wants us to make wise decisions and to experience the peace of God. I haven't heard from Marcelo or Sandra. You guys have any questions? Any thoughts? You're on mute, by the way. You're still on mute. There you go.
Oh, okay. Yeah. I was just thinking in this word, isolation. For me, I did suffer from isolation for a long, long time. And I knew that it was, something was wrong. And I think that was one of the voices of the enemy, because I wanted it to get out of like this hole that I was, because when you're all by yourself, you do hear things. Well, the enemy makes you believe things that they're not happening, but I thought that it was true, you know? So that's why when people from Christian people, they want to help you, these people comes and they call you, or they come and they knock at the door and they help you. And those are the people that pulled you out. That's how I felt when I was in this situation. I felt like I was in like in a dark place, like in a hole, but someone came, gave me the hand and pulled me up. Yeah, that's how I feel with the word that you said, isolation, and it really like hit me. I said, I was there. And this person came And it's a Christian, and she told me, "Why don't have you ever thought going to church?" And I have never thought in going to church. That's when I started going to church. But yeah, I did suffer for so many years in this dark place. Now I see things differently. Now I see it. I see the light. And I see myself where I was before. It's because the book, the word, community, friends that talk about the word of God.
Yeah. And we need all of that.
Yes, we do.
On a regular basis.
Yes.
Good. Thank you for sharing that.
And I'm just wanting it to hear more about the armor of God.
Oh, it's coming.
Coming up next.
Yeah.
It's coming.
Thank you. Thank you.
All right. Anyone else? Anybody have any thoughts, any questions?
I have a question. First of all, I really appreciate what you say. I really got it. And I have a question from if God ever changed his mind, because I read in Jonas 4:9, and then at least in Spanish, and then God changed his mind.
Is that Jonah chapter 4?
Yeah, 4:9.
4:9?
I mean, 4. I'm sorry. 4. Yeah.
Is that when he was going to declare judgment on Nineveh?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, the reason why God sent Jonah in the first place was because he didn't want to bring destruction on Nineveh.
Okay.
Because there was a lot of people that lived there, 120,000 people actually that lived in Nineveh. And God sent the prophet to preach the word of warning so they can repent. And as soon as they repented, God no longer was going to bring destruction on them. But because God always gives people choices, if the people of Nineveh had chosen the wrong way and continued in their sin and destruction, God was going to bring wrath. But the fact that they turned from their sin and they turned back to God, then God changed the way he was going to deal with them. He chose to deal with them by way of peace and mercy and not with wrath and judgment. Because the choice is always up to us. But that doesn't mean that God changes his mind. In other words, he has a plan, but now he's going to have a different plan. No. He always gives us the option to choose whether we're going to choose right or choose wrong. And based on our choice, he has to go ahead and move in that same direction. If we sin, he has to move by way of judgment. If we repent, he moves by way of grace and mercy.
Thanks.
We can talk about that more offline if it's still not clear enough. I would love to chat about that a little more with you, because I think the question is a little deeper than what you're asking me.
Yeah. He already had asked me that, and I said, I don't think he changed his mind. But
the Bible uses terms in human language so that we can understand. But yeah. The principle is, once God has set his direction on something, it doesn't change. So, for example, God set his affection on you and you are his son. That's never going to change. Mm-hmm. Okay. So we never have to be afraid of that, ever. Okay? And again, you and I can talk more offline.
Yeah, later. Sure.
Somebody can give him my phone number. We can chat.
Okay.
All right. Thanks. We have one more minute. Any more questions? Pastor Mike is just waiting to answer the final question here before he goes on his vacation. Come on, Pastor Mike. Oh.
Uh-oh. Oh, there he is. I said, wow. Not even said good night. Okay.
All right. With that said, again, thank you guys for your patience. I know what we're doing is not easy. But nothing in our spiritual life should be easy. Okay? It takes a little bit of hard work and effort and study and diligence so that we can understand and dig deep and be grounded. All right. So thank you for your patience. With that, though, Pastor Mike, would you mind praying us out?
Of course. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we give you honor. We give you glory. Lord, we thank you for opening our eyes, Father God. Continue to open our eyes and shining your light, Father God. Shining your light on these topics, Father God, that we discussed tonight, Lord. Things that are warnings, caution, Lord, that we should be aware of, Father. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you want us to grow strong in you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father God, that when we are weak, Father God, you are strong, Lord. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are our focus. Lord, may you be the center of our life, Father God. You be our help, our support, Lord. You redeem us, you strengthen us, you equip us, Father. And we just thank you, Father God, that you have given us the victory, Lord, as we have heard for many weeks now, Lord Jesus, that we fight and we live from victory, Lord, not to victory, Lord. So we just thank you, Father God, Lord. I just pray your peace, your goodness, your protection over everyone in the study, Lord, every family represented, anyone that may be listening after, Father God. Lord, we just pray your protection, Father God. Guard our hearts and our minds, Father God. Help us, Father God. We thank you. You have called us, Lord, in your good graces, Lord. You have called us to a family, Lord, to a community, Lord. Father God, that we can help one another as well, Lord. To you be honor, to you be glory. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen.
Thanks, guys.
Okay. Bye.
Bye. See you next time.
See you.
Good night.